welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones and the CDs and the tapes. Service today, again, coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where summer has come upon us. You would think the temperature was in the 80s today, but we are sitting in nice air-conditioned comfort here. So we wish you could be with us. It's really beautiful here in Wisconsin. Everything is greened out, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful place to be right here in the center of one of the most beautiful parts of God's creation. We'd like to open your, I invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 9. We're in the middle of the blowing of the fifth trumpet this evening. We started it last week. And, you know, during his lifetime here on this earth, David had many enemies. And some of them were extremely powerful people. And David wrote Psalm 55, and in that psalm he prays to God to deliver him from his enemies, and he also prays for God to destroy his enemies. And describing one enemy in particular, in verse 21, David writes this: "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." There are different applications to a verse like this. One certainly for David the king, who wrote the words. One for David's greater son. And I can tell by the looks on some of your faces that applications for you too. And me, we've had this happen. What an apt description this verse is, where we find ourselves in Revelation here. A beautiful description of the false prophets. The words of their mouths were smoother than butter, but war was in their heart. Their words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Saw last week some of the damage that was done in the hearts and minds of those who were victims of the false prophets. Physical persecution is easy to see. Spiritual persecution is not, but it's much, much worse. And you remember the condition the people were in. The last verse we looked at last week, Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. "In those days men shall seek death, but they shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them." Spiritual torments are always worse than physical torments. What kind of false prophets are these guys that can cause this sort of damage? How do they operate? These are questions that are answered for us in verses 7 through 12 now, where the Holy Spirit gives us a description of the false prophets, how they operate. And notice as we read, I'm going to read through it, the whole text at one time to start with. Notice the warlike terminology here. Starting with verse 7, Revelation 9, verse 7. "And the shapes of the locusts," and the locusts are the false prophets. They came out of that pit with all of the smoke. "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. False prophets are described in Revelation chapter 9 as being locusts. One who has been there and done that tells us that unless you have personally seen a plague of locusts and the terrible, devastating destruction that they do, you really can't have the slightest idea how terrible it is. I can believe that. And these locusts that we're looking at in Revelation 9 are even worse, because we're looking at spiritual destruction here. A destruction in the spirit world, which is always billions of times worse than any physical suffering that a person can undergo. This is tough stuff. Remember what the angel had said, woe, woe, woe. There are three more trumpets yet to be blown. Well, the first one is blown here in chapter 9. Using the symbolism of locusts, the Holy Spirit describes for us here the torment that is inflicted upon these people. And he also describes the means that the false prophets use to inflict it. I'll remind you again, but us always remember and never forget that the angel blew the fifth trumpet because of the same reason that all the other angels blew their trumpets. They were commanded to do this by the Son of God. What we have here is a warfare. And the devil is involved, yes. But we can trace this to the top rung on the ladder. Right back to the Son of God. What we have here is the Son of God attacking the enemy and destroying the enemy. Remember the souls under the altar that pleaded with God and said, how long is it going to be before you avenge our blood? He said, wait a little while. Well, the little while's over. This stuff is happening. And it's happening right now. And as Jesus Christ attacking his enemy and ours, driving them out and saving his bride. So there's nothing involved here but good news for God's people. Let's not forget that. We're going to use our concordances and look up some of the key words in this text. This is the only way that you can understand the book of Revelation. How does the Holy Spirit use these words? Because all the rest of Scripture is leading up to this final book. If you were counting when we read the text, verses 7 through 12, there were 9 descriptions or characteristics that the Holy Spirit here gives us about the false prophets. And 9 is a number of completeness and fullness. What you've got here is the whole 9 yards. If you want to know how the false prophets operate, this is a good place to look. And you can find it other places in Scripture too. What we're going to do is count to 9. And we'll start with number 1. The locusts. And remember, the locusts are the false prophets. These came from the pit of hell and filled the earth with their smoke, false doctrines, false teaching. The locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Now, we've mentioned before that Revelation is kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. It's kind of hard at first, but once you see some of the pieces fit together, others fit more easily. And here's a piece that we've already seen before. We've talked about horses, so we don't have to go through this ground. You remember the 4 horses of the apocalypse? White horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale green horse. And we mentioned back, we spent quite a bit of time on that, that horses in Scripture are connected with warfare. So the locusts here, the false prophets, are like horses prepared unto battle. These guys are killers. They're fighters. They're warriors. They may not look like it, but they are. They're deadly. That's the first thing we learn about them. Now, one of the verses that talk about horses is Proverbs 21, verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. So there, horses are connected with battle and warfare. And the verse ends this way, but safety is of the Lord. You don't trust in physical weapons, you trust in God. So the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. On their heads they wore crowns like gold. The word crowns is a rather interesting word. There are two main Hebrew, or Greek words rather, in the New Testament that are translated crowns. One is the Greek word stephanos, which not always, but usually, it usually denotes a crown that is given to a person who's been victorious in something. You won a race, you get the crown. You won the game, you get the crown. The second word is the word diadema. Our word diadem comes from it. That's the kind of crown that you would find on the head of somebody who had authority, like a king. It's the first word that is used here, the word stephanos. On their heads they wore crowns. Crowns that they had earned by winning something. And this tells us something about the false prophets. Very, very often, they look like winners. And the contrast is that the true prophets look like losers. John the Baptist sitting in prison waiting for his head to be cut off. And all the Old Testament prophets, one right after the other, despised, rejected, persecuted, killed. And then the greatest prophet of all looked like a loser. When he ended up with only a handful, and all of them forsook him and fled. But the false prophets had crowns on their heads. They look very, very successful. Some of them start with only a handful of people, and within a couple years, there's 25 or 30,000 people attending their services. Build expensive chapels. And their names are well known throughout the land. Many of them, I almost said all of them, operate like businessmen, which some of them in truth are, and a lot of the officers of their churches are. Men who know how to make money and they know how to draw the big crowds. Some of these guys have started with businesses in their garage, and within a few years, they're employing thousands of people. They know how to do it. And if you're interested in that, if that's what your goal is, to gain numbers and make money, that's the way to do it. No question about that. And these people are honored, and they're looked up to, and they're respected. By contrast, the first time that word stephanos is used in the New Testament, and first occurrences are very important in the Bible, the first time that word is used is in Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. The Savior had a crown of thorns. The false prophets have a crowns like gold. You know, there's a new movie out called Miracle. I don't know if you've seen it or heard about it. It's a tremendous movie. It depicts the gold medal victory of the United States hockey team back in 1980. If you lived through that, it was a tremendous thing. A lot of bad things were happening in the country, and the country really needed something good for a change, and they got it from a bunch of college kids. Average age was 21. They came from all different kinds of schools, and they practiced together for something like 7 months. And they won the gold medal. It's the second last game, the semifinals. They played against the greatest hockey team in the world, the Russians, who were professionals, played together for some 10 years. At one time, before they played in the Olympics, they had won 42 out of their last 42 games. And these young college kids ended up beating 4-3. Probably the greatest upset the history of sports. But it wasn't easy. Their coach was the coach of the University of Minnesota hockey team. And he had some trouble because these kids were college kids and they played on different teams. Some of them were rivals. And they had scores to settle with each other. A couple fist fights broke out in the first practice. He had to deal with that. Some of them were really good players. And he had kind of an attitude. And during one of the practices, he stopped the game. And he told him, he said, when you guys put on that jersey, there's a name on the front and there's a name on the back. And the name on the front of your jersey is a lot more important than the name on the back. And you guys better not forget that. The name on the front was USA, and the name on the back was the individual name of the player. Well, I wish the false prophets would learn that. The name on the front of the jersey of a prophet is Prophet of Jesus Christ. And that's a lot more important than the name on the back. A lot of these guys are out to promote their own fame, their own honor, their own glory, build a big name for themselves. Out for the praise of men. Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did they to the false prophets." You want the praise of men, you got it. But it's going to stop right there. "I never knew you." You're going to hear those terrifying words at the last day. Professor Meyer, probably the most biblical professor I ever had, never wrote a commentary. There's one out with his name on it. It was found in his desk drawer after he died. And they published it. I don't think he wanted it published. It's got his name. It's on 2 Corinthians. We'd never publish one. We asked him why in class, with all your knowledge, why don't you put this on paper and hand it down? He said, "I don't want people saying, Professor Meyer said this. I want them saying, Holy Scripture says this." That was his ministry, to get us into Scripture. And it's the same thing with every true prophet. Don't say Pastor Cooper says something. I don't want you saying that. I want you to say Jesus Christ says it. I'm trying to teach you how to read the Bible. That's what we want. Okay. But notice, they wore crowns like gold. Not of gold. Like gold. They looked like gold. They weren't. Probably papier-mâché, the gold paint on. weren't worth it. These crowns weren't worth anything. They just looked like they were. Their faces, number three, their faces were as the faces of men. Well, that's what God uses. I've often wondered why God didn't send angels into the world to preach his word. They do a lot better job of it than human beings could do. But maybe that's just the point. We know why God chose men to spread his word. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. No preacher ever saved anyone. I don't care how good he thinks he is. It's the Holy Spirit. And the more you get to know your pastors and your prophets, you find they're human beings just like you are. Sinners from the word go, needing forgiveness just like everybody else. No difference. If any good comes out of this, it's got to come from God. It doesn't come from anybody else. So they had the faces of men. That's the third thing we learn about them. The fourth thing is this. They had hair as the hair of women. Every time I read this, I can't help but... Probably you've heard this before, but some of you haven't. The time I was driving to Brainerd from Duluth, I had two missions, one in Duluth and one in Brainerd. Brainerd was about 120 miles away. And I didn't have much time to get there before the start of the service. And the road to Brainerd, from Duluth to Brainerd, was an isolated thing. There's hardly a city in between Duluth and Brainerd, a few little places, and that was about it. And desolate areas out there. And this one Sunday afternoon, I was driving down this road, and I went through a little town, I didn't remember what it was. They got about 3 or 4 miles outside of it. Here was a car pulled off the side of the road. Some woman was trying to change a tire. And I felt sorry for her. But I had to get to service, and I knew if I stopped, I'd be late, so I kept right on going. I got about 3 or 4 miles down the road. My conscience started bothering me. I thought, boy, you know, if this was Chris beside the road with a flat tire and someone drove by, you'd want them to stop and help her fix it. So I drove back. I'm not very good at fixing a flat tire anyway. But I drove back and stopped the car and walked up to this woman and asked if she needed help. And looked, then it was a guy. Had long hair. And, you know, back in those days, that was really uncommon. If you saw somebody with long hair, you could pretty much bet it was a woman. Not always, but pretty much. Nowadays, it's not that way. You can flip a coin now. Make much difference. But these prophets had hair, false prophets had hair as the hair of women. And when you look at something like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, you see how far our generation has gone. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I mean, that's what nature teaches. You don't even have to go to the Word of God for that. I mean, nature tells you that. Well, it doesn't anymore. People have minds that are warped. But then it says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. For a woman to have long hair is a beautiful thing. It's a covering, a sign of her submission to her husband and to her God. There was an exception in the Old Testament, and that was the Nazarites. These men were allowed to have long hair as a symbol of something. It's in Numbers chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor or eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. Now, we're not interested in that part of it right now. But the next verse. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair grow, or the hair of his head grow. Once in a while, there were people that decided they wanted to serve God in a very, very special way. It didn't have to be for the rest of their life. It could only be for a certain period of time. During that period of time, they were supposed to let their hair grow. When they were finished in verse 18, the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of his head of his separation and put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. Now, there's a lot more to this, but the point is that in Scripture here, long hair is a sign of submission to God. And the false prophets had faces like men, but hair like women. Kind, loving, gentle in appearance, but don't let it fool you. This is exactly what Jesus Christ had in mind when he said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." These guys are killers, but they're very cleverly camouflaged. Oh, they're so sincere. They're such godly men. They might look like it, but they aren't. You got to be very, very careful. Number five, their teeth were as the teeth of lions. There are some real telling passages in Scripture that talk about lions tearing into the prey. Peter said in chapter 5, verse 8, first epistle, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." They're vicious. Absolutely vicious. But they don't look like it. That's why they're so dangerous. You've really got to know your Scripture. You've really got to know it to spot this. But the elect children of God do. That's the beauty of it. Very calmly, the Son of God said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. And the voice of a stranger, they will not follow." That's it. But the hypocrites are misled, and that's what's happening here. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates of iron. Well, iron in Scripture a lot of times talks about judgment. Deuteronomy 28, verse 23, talking about what's going to happen to the children of Israel if they leave God and start worshiping false gods. "Thy heaven that is over thy head shall be as brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be as iron." And if you want to go out and plant your crop, you go right ahead. But you would better have a pretty hard plow and a pretty sharp, because I'm going to make that ground like a piece of iron, and don't look for any rain from heaven to water the crops, because the heaven's going to be like brass, and you're not going to be able to wring one single drop of water from it. Iron, a lot of times, talks about judgment. These guys had breastplates of iron. The contrast, the kind of breastplates the Holy Spirit gives his people, are in Ephesians 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Take your choice. You can either have that for a breastplate, or you're going to have one of iron. Seven, their wings sounded like many horses running to battle. Horses were tremendously powerful fighting machines in the pages of Scripture. We think of Job 39, verse 25. "He," that means the horse, "he set among the trumpets Ha, ha. When the trumpets are blowing for battle, the horse says, bring him on, let's go, he's ready. And he smelleth the battle afar off and the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Can't wait to get there. That's the way these false prophets are. They're killers and they love it and they can't wait to do it. You don't have to bribe them. Their tail, number eight. Their tails were like scorpions with stings in their tails. We talked about that last week. We don't have to cover that again. Just a brief review here. Scorpio was the third sign of the zodiac, a picture of a gigantic, poisonous, deadly insect with its tail raised up and he's angry and he's ready to strike. And it has been said, not if it's true or not or how you'd ever know, but it has been said that the sting of a scorpion is the most painful thing that the human body can suffer. Whether it's true or not, it says something, doesn't it? It hurts. There are 11 occurrences of the word scorpion in Scripture, and 11 is not a good number. It's right between 10 and 12. It's one more than 10 and one less than 12, and this is how the false prophets go about it. They add to the Word of God or they take away from it. That's how they do it. As simple as that. If you know Scripture and you're studying it every day and you're praying for the Holy Spirit, you can spot this stuff a mile away. If you're not, you can't. And they had a king over them. This is the ninth thing. They weren't all leaderless. They had a king over them. In the Hebrew, his name was, or is, Abaddon. This is the only time this word occurs in the whole Bible. In the Greek, his word is Apollyon, and that's the only time this word appears in the whole Bible. So he has an Old Testament name, he has a New Testament name, Abaddon in the Hebrew, Apollyon in the Greek, and they both have the same meaning. Destroyer. So, the main combatants here in Revelation are the same as they've always have been from the very beginning. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, versus the devil. That's always what the battle has been about. Always these two going at each other. And the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis is the same as the great dragon here in Revelation. The same one. Later on, we're going to find out that the Holy Spirit identifies him unmistakably. No question about this. Now, we are living in an age where doctrine doesn't really seem to count for a whole lot as far as many church people are concerned. Why hurt any feelings? Why step on any toes? If you want the people to come, you want the money to come in and the numbers to grow, you got to make them happy. So you tell them what they want to hear. And you make them feel good. And that's the name of the game. It's always been the name of the game for the false prophets. These people should read and study Revelation chapter 9. The Holy Spirit here shows the deadliness, murderous hearts of the false prophets, and the terrible, terrible destruction that they are working in the hearts and minds of those who are sucked into what they teach and are infected by their poison. It was summarized in verse 6. In those days men shall seek death, but they shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. You can't find a better definition of hell than this. One woe is past, but behold, two more are coming. Son of God's not finished yet. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, again we ask that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit as we come to you as beggars, holding out empty hands, waiting for him to fill them. I pray that you give all of us hearts that know your word and understand it, that none of your elect may be taken in by the false prophets, that each one of us may remain faithful to you unto death. And then, instead of receiving crowns that look like gold, receive the crown of life. Pray this in your name. Amen.